Morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. For those that were here Thursday night, I mentioned to you that the theme of the conference out there was thoroughly furnished. And, you know, when you go to a conference, I knew we would be preaching three times each, Jerry and I would, and so just to be sure I had enough information, I prepared about five different lessons and the verses and all, and I never did get through the first one. And so I used one of those this past Thursday night, and since all this is fresh on my mind, I'm going to use another one. I wanted to get down to the part about the work that we're furnished into, and I never did get to talk about that. But, you know, you get to talking about things that happened in the past and sometimes get distracted. One thing I did want to mention to you, you know, we always use that phrase, it's a small world. And on Saturday morning, I was telling about my background, about growing up in the church in Birmingham there and starting to preach there. And the church was Ridgecrest Baptist Church. And at that time, it was the fastest growing church in the state of Alabama. And fastest growing in light of baptisms. That's how they counted it. And so at the end of the message, a man that we had gone out with on Friday night after the service, Mike Mitchell's his name, Jerry, lives in Georgetown, Texas, and he was there for the entire conference. But at any rate, we'd gone out Friday night and talked and so forth. Matter of fact, I remember right, they asked us to leave the restaurant so they could close. But anyway, he came up to me and he said, "I can't believe that you are from Birmingham and that you went to Ridgecrest Baptist Church." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I lived two streets over from that church and grew up in Huffman Baptist Church." I said, "Well, I grew up in Huffman Baptist Church, and Huffman Baptist Church actually started Ridgecrest." So he's a lot younger than me, but basically it was the same path. We had gone to the same churches there in Chattanooga. He's out in Georgetown, Texas, shows up at a Bible conference that I'm preaching at. I mean, just go figure, folks. It's wild. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, I did want to mention, too, thank you for those that have tuned in via the Internet. We appreciate you doing that and are always thankful to hear from people. We do have some folks that I was thinking about in particular this morning. I saw the weather that had just taken place out in Colorado. They got dumped on with about a foot of snow and some terribly low temperatures. And Scott and Debbie Evans watch, and Lars and Kathy Kemp watch from out in Colorado. And so I hope that they're safe and sound. I would mention, I got a letter from Kathy this week, and she is having a lot of back trouble. And ask that we pray for her. So remember her in prayer. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Brother Paul read that message in Sunday school this morning, and he touched on several things along what I want to touch on. And but the thing I want to focus on today primarily is where he says we are thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has some works that he wants us as members of his body to do. And the reason that many people are not doing those works is because they don't know what they are to be doing. The reason I say that is because, think about this, if we are furnished unto good works by the Scripture, then how could the devil prevent us from doing those good works? Well, he could change the Scriptures to say something different. He could cause people to fail to rightly divide the Scripture, so they try to do what somebody else was supposed to be doing. But the point is that regardless of that, the greatest hindrance that one of the greatest hindrances that we find today is that people don't know the truth. And they don't know the Scriptures. And they're out there working their fingers to the bone, and all they're going to end up with are bony fingers. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and our work is going to be tried of what sort it is. So it's important that we understand that we have the Word of God, complete, pure, and perfect. And when we go to other sources that change the Word of God, or as Paul said, many times, you know, people want to say, well, that's your interpretation, that kind of thing. It ends up in confusion. I was thinking about, as Paul was teaching this morning, that yesterday, I came up Friday night to set the heat back there so that, 'cause ladies wanted to decorate for the shower. And I had a very difficult time getting a thermostat to adjust. And so I decided that I would buy a new one and put it on yesterday morning before the shower. And I thought, can't be difficult at all. There's only four wires that go to those things. However, when I took the old one off, sure enough, there were four wires there. I disconnected them, labeled them, and took the other one out of package, and there were nine screws on the back of it. So now I've got to figure out which four wires do you attach, which screws do you attach those four wires to. I got that figured out through in-depth research of the manual. And so, first thing I did, once I got it all hooked up, before I even screwed it to the wall, was I flipped the switch and it turned the fan on. I said, well, that's one success. Then I flipped it over to heat and it turned the heat on. So I took the cover back off, screwed it to the wall, put the cover back on, and it's a 7-day programmable thermostat. So you program each day. So I went back to the manual and I opened it up and I flipped over to the page and I found the page that said programming the thermostat. And so I followed those instructions. And every time I would get to the third step, it would go back to the main screen and cut the heat off. Wouldn't let me get to the days, wouldn't let me get to the times, wouldn't let me get to the temperatures. And I'm not going to tell you what a preacher says in those situations, but it's very much what anybody else would say. I just didn't say it out loud. To say the least, I was frustrated. And I thought, I'm going to have to take this thing down, take it, put it back in the package, and take it back to Lowe's. I had already destroyed the other one getting it off the wall, so now, you know, we're not going to have any heat here for the ladies that are fixing to show up. So I look back at the manual one more time, and I flip the page, and there was another page there that said, programming the thermostat. Well, the page I had been looking at was programming the thermostat, but in parentheses it said model 2510. When I flipped the page, it said model 2410. Can I tell you, it made all the difference in the world once I got to the right page? It really made a big difference once I started trying to program the 2410 that we actually had. And as I was doing that, I was thinking about the confusion that exists when people don't read the right instructions. Go back, if you would, to Psalms chapter 78. Psalm 78. I'm going to start out with this verse, and I struck fear in the heart of Brother Jerry last week when I started with this verse, because he got up and preached a wonderful message, a dispensational message, and there were some new people there at the conference, and you know, the people brought them were trying to get them to see that we try to follow Romans through Philemon, and he said, and you got up there, and the first thing you did was said, turn to Psalm 78, and he said, oh man, here we go. Anyway, I think you'll see why in a moment. In Psalm 78, it's kind of a recap of the nation Israel and all that God had done for them and their attitude toward that. And when you get down to verse 13, it says, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Do you see the point in what was said there, folks? Here the nation Israel is, and God has taken care of them. God spoke to them through Moses. God has delivered them. It goes through the list there. It says they sin yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They said, we don't want to eat this, these leeks and garlic and manna and so forth. And then they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? In spite of all that God had done, they still doubted his ability to provide them with what they needed for the present time. I want to say to you this morning, folks, that there are multitudes of people that do not believe that God can furnish us with all that we need for the work of the ministry. They believe there's got to be help. So they believe you got to go to school and get educated. And I'm not against education. But there's all kind of things that people believe that you've got to do in order to be able to carry out the work of the ministry. Well, let me say to you this morning that you as an individual, by the Word of God, and I know Paul was writing to Timothy, a young preacher, but when we read over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that God has furnished, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That will also work for any saint who will read and study and believe their Bible. So that when you open your mouth to make known the truth to people, you'll be able to do so if you're equipped with the Word of God. Now, if you want to just discuss your opinion versus their opinion, you probably won't need the Bible. If you want to just discuss philosophy and vain deceit and all that kind of stuff, you won't need the Bible. But listen, the only way you're going to show people what God has to say to us today is by the Word of God. And the only way you're going to do that is by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Because there are words that are written for us today that were never written down previously, and the doctrine that we have for the church, the body of Christ, is in Romans through Philemon. Let me give you an illustration. Look back in Matthew chapter 10. Or over in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, the point is that it doesn't make any difference where you look in your Bible. God has always provided his people with what they needed at that time period to carry out what he wanted done. Through Moses came the law. Hebrews chapter 1 said, in the past God hath spoken by the prophets. And so we have all those prophets and all the writings of the prophets that wrote and prophesied to the nation Israel. In Matthew, we have the coming of Jesus Christ, and then we have his ministry laid out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John among the 12. In Matthew chapter 10, it lists the names of the 12 in verse 2 and 3 and 4. Then in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what Jesus Christ is doing? Jesus Christ is furnishing them with the information that they need to conduct the ministry that he desires for them to conduct. They're furnished. Notice what he says. He goes on to say there in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And so he goes on down through there, and he tells them, back up in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's furnishing them with what to preach. Not only that, notice down in verse 19. He says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Christ knew that there was going to come a time after his departure that these 12 were going to stand up and they were going to preach and they were going to be arrested. They were going to be taken into captivity, many of them. And so he said, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now I wish that God furnished us exactly like that. It would be nice to, you know, never have to open the Bible. Just know that when you got up on Sunday morning, when you open your Word, God was just going to start speaking through you. By the way, folks, this verse right here explains how blasphemy was committed in the early part of Acts. When they rejected the message of the 12, it was not the message of the 12, it was the Spirit of the Father which was speaking in them. And when they rejected that, they committed blasphemy. The point is that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ furnishes them with what they need to conduct the ministry of telling them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Acts chapter 2, when they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they are furnished with what they are to say. They don't even have to study. They just open their mouth and the words come forth. And not only that, it also came forth in the words of the people, in the language of the people they were speaking to. Talking about miraculous. I always wonder why people believe that the church started in Acts chapter 2, run off and spend 4 years in college studying and learning the language of the people they want to go preach to. I'll tell you why. Because God's not furnishing people like that today. How's He furnishing us? As we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You know, when you think about furnishing something, generally you think about it in relation to furniture. And, you know, you go into a house, and generally if they have a den or a great room there, they have couches and chairs and TV and maybe a stereo system. And you go in the dining room and there's a dining table. Well, think about if you came over, some of you that have been to our house, if you came over to our house and you walked in the front door and there's our living room on the right, and over there we've taken all the couches and chairs out of there, and there's a refrigerator and a stove and dishwasher over in the corner. And then you walk in the kitchen and the counters are still there, but there's a couch up on the countertop, and, you know, we got TV mounted on the wall over the microwave, and, you know, first thing you do, you get on 911 and call Moccasin Ben. These people have lost their mind. Well, we've been furnished, folks, with what we need. Sometimes the furniture gets misplaced. Sometimes it's not appropriately placed. But the fact is, God has provided us with what we need. And if you go back one chapter in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, it's interesting because Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Well, what did he say that we were furnished unto? He said, we're furnished unto all good works. And in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I tell you, we love the grace of God. We appreciate the grace of God. Some people so much, if you say the word works, it just scares them to death. Because immediately they're going to say, well, you're trying to mix works. You're trying to mix works with salvation. Works has nothing to do with salvation, but come on, over and over and over again, Paul talks about the work of the Lord and the work of the ministry. And if it doesn't get done, then God's work is not being accomplished. So what is then, what is this work? Well, if you look back in Acts chapter 20, in Acts chapter 20, in the early part of Paul's ministry, he says there in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy And notice he says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, I know then that our ministry, if we're to follow Paul, would be to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We're not to try to follow the pattern of Matthew 10 or of Matthew 19 or even of Matthew 28 or Mark 16. What pattern are we to follow? We're to follow the pattern of Paul. Why? Because Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. He said it's his ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And by the way, he calls this ministry a work. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says there in verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well then, we have a ministry. The ministry is not building bigger buildings. It's not adding on. It's not, I mean, no, there's nothing wrong with that stuff if you need the space, but that's not the ministry. The ministry is to make all men see, or to proclaim to all men, the gospel of the grace of God. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Brother Jerry and I were talking to a gentleman on the plane there on Sunday night. A fellow by the name of Matt. He is a young man, 32 years old, headed up to Canada to work. And so we asked him if he was saved. He said yes. He was saved when he was 19. And Jerry asked him, said, well, do you believe when you got saved, Christ forgave you all your sins? He said, absolutely, every one of them. And so that prompted over the next 2 hours and 10 minutes several questions. And Jerry had asked him, he said, have you ever heard the word dispensation? And he said, no. And Jerry said, well, it's time you did. And so he heard it several times over the next 2 hours. And then he began to ask questions. He said, why in the world would God keep all that a secret and only reveal it to Paul? I said, I'm so glad you asked. And so I had my little blue letter Bible on my phone, went over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I showed him where the Bible says that had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It was a secret. Well, when Paul says, how about revelation? He made known to me the mystery. Paul is being furnished with everything he needs to tell those people that he's writing to what they need. And they needed to know some things. Notice what he says in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Then could you get the revelations of Paul anywhere else in the scripture other than the epistles of Paul? No. Why? Because it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Now you need to think about that, folks, when you think, oh, I could never do anything. Paul said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I personally believe that fellowship has to do with those who first trusted in Christ, who would have been God-fearing Gentiles and Jews that Paul went to first, according to Romans 1:16, and those who later trusted in Christ, and Paul is showing them that the middle wall of partition has been broken down and that we're all one in Christ. You know what that tells us today, folks? Labels don't amount to a hill of beans. Denominations, divisions. What God desires is that we all speak the same thing. He has furnished us with the book, and when we adhere to the book, it becomes quite easy to speak the same thing, unless you want to change the words or interpret the words differently than how they're written. And that's not to say that we understand everything and that somehow we have a corner on the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is you are furnished for the work of the ministry. Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. It's a collective ministry. It's to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. It's to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That is, that all the people that have trusted Jesus Christ are in one body by the gospel. And when they trusted Jesus Christ by one spirit, they were all baptized into that body. I don't know if that young man was saved or not we talked to, but he certainly said he was. And you know what? He knew nothing about what we talked to him about. But that would not change the fact that he was saved if he actually trusted Christ at age 19, which he said he did. There's another lady that sat with us on the flight going out to Texas. Jerry had the opportunity to share with her the gospel, and I had dozed off, and when I woke up, she was in tears. Jerry has a way to make people cry. You know why? He asked her about her religious background. She said she was Church of Christ, but 2 years ago, she just basically junked it all. And you know what? He didn't tell her all the fallacies of the Church of Christ. He preached the gospel to her about 4 or 5 times, telling her what Christ did for her. And he finally said, I'm not going to talk to you about this anymore. And when he said that, she began to cry. Tears came from her eyes. Later on, something was said, and I was talking to her, and she said, now don't get started. He's already made me cry. You know why you do that, folks? Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul said, one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. You don't, I guarantee you, you can get people in a position where maybe you'll touch their emotions or somewhat, and you can get them to repeat a prayer and repeat after me and all that kind of stuff. That's not worth a hill of beans, folks. You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is preaching the gospel of Christ. Telling people the good news that Christ died for their sins. And there's nothing in their flesh that can change that or make it any better. What is this ministry? It's preaching the truth. It's making known the revelation of the mystery. Whose is it? It's ours. And there's work involved. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is, as he closes, as he writes this chapter, is talking about resurrection. And of course we have the gospel early on in the chapter. But he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal should have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a kind of an amazing verse that Paul writes, and this is written, of course, in inspiration of the Lord, but it's like, here's all this information about the catching away, the rapture, if you want to call it that. But then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, in other words, you've got something to do until this event takes place. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice the next phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2. Brother Jerry and I had the opportunity to visit with a friend out in Texas who is building a house. A house like I have never seen in my life. It really doesn't. This house, when completed, will have around 10,000 square feet. This house was originally in Cincinnati, Ohio, and was taken apart and put on flatbed trucks and brought to Wimberley, Texas. They had a flood out there, and about much of the material was washed away. And so Wayne Ray is reconstructing. This was his dream always, and he had the money to do it. And so that was always his dream, was to build this house. Before we went out there, Dick Mallard and Jerry were trying to tell me about the enormity of this house. And I couldn't even picture it. One of those things, Jerry, the round thing, turrets, has two of those on it. And when you start to go up on this mountain, you can see it from down the road, and it looks like a hotel. It has, including the basement, four floors, 2,500 square feet on each floor. I've never seen such lumber. Oh, and it's got a place for an elevator. It's going to go from the basement all the way to the fourth floor. It's got windows that would cover from that beam to that beam there. It was just amazing. Well, when Dick and Jerry and Nancy were telling me about this, I said, how old is Wayne? They said he's 70 years old, and he's building this house. And the next statement was, he'll never finish. I hope he does. I hope he's finished by next year when I go out there, if we go out there. But while we were sitting there talking about it, I took out my phone and pulled up my Bible program. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Well, if you look back in chapter 1, we don't have time for that. Look in chapter 2. Verse 4, I'd made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had a great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the lights of the Son of Men. If I ever started a music group, that's what I'd call it. As musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remaineth with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Look over in verse 17. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." I remember reading that years ago, and every time I would get out and start digging in my gardens and planting more hostas, the thought would come to me, somebody's going to enjoy these more than I do. You see, folks, there's nothing wrong with what Wayne's doing. More power to him. It sure beats sitting in a recliner watching TV. He's busy. He's doing what he wants to do. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you ever been over to the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina? If you haven't, you ought to go sometime. If you can't go, just read about it. Spent years and years. Man built a railroad to bring the supplies in to build that mansion. I think it's got over 48 rooms in it, something like that. The man by the name of Vanderbilt that built it moved in it and lived 1 year after he moved in the house. What's the point in all that I'm telling, all that fluff? Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You'll never be able to say about your labor for the Lord what Solomon said when he said, "I looked at the works of all of my hands, and all was vanity and vexation." Because you know the only work that's going to last throughout eternity, folks, is the work that we do for Christ's sake. What is that work? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. How are we to do that work? We've been thoroughly furnished to do the work by the word of God. But as I said Thursday night when we were talking about the word being revealed, the word being received, the word must be believed. And if it's not believed, then it's of no value to you. And if it's not acted upon, it's really of no value to you. So number one, if you've never been saved, believe the gospel. Believe that Christ died for your sins and receive Him as your Savior. Receive the free gift. And if you are saved, then determine in your heart and your mind that you're going to work for the Lord, but you're going to do it His way and not your way. And His way is to rightly divide the word of truth and to do the things that God has told us through our apostle, the Apostle Paul, and He's furnished us with everything we need in order to do the work. And I recall what Paul was talking about this morning. It's a lot of fun to sit and people listen, to sit and listen to people argue and debate and so forth. But it's more fun to flip open the Bible and say, "Well, this is what the Word says." You see, that's our only authority. That is the authority, folks. And God's preserved it for us. And we can stand upon it. And we can love it. And we can appreciate it. We have a work. It's called the work of the ministry. It's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It's to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. And it's to show the unsearchable riches of Christ, to help people see who they are and what they have in Christ Jesus. And all, you know what? As Brother Moore used to say, we just need to get on with it and do it for Christ's sake. Not to bring glory to ourselves, not to exalt ourselves, not to build up just a huge congregation. That's not what it's about. It's about people. It's about sharing the truth with people. That's our ministry. Would you stand with me for prayer as we close?